I told the guys who were heading away this weekend that I was going to save the best sermon I'd ever preached for this weekend, just so that they would miss it. So we just need to make an agreement together that regardless of what you're about to hear, we're all going to say that it was the greatest sermon that Ian's ever preached. Do we agree? No, you don't have to agree to that. It's on the recording now, so they won't believe me. Well, they won't believe us. But I do have some of the best news. In fact, the best news you'll ever hear, even if it may not be delivered in the best way. I want to tell you again of your union with Christ Jesus. So let's turn together to Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read just verse 5 to 11. We've read these words now 3 times. This is the 4th. Let me read these words again. For if you have been united with him in a death like his, you shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that our union with Christ would ring loud in our ears and press hard upon our hearts. Lord, may all of the graces and all of the gifts that come from union with Christ be felt and enjoyed as we think about them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is now the 4th week we've been looking at these verses together, looking really at the section from verse 1 to 11. And we didn't read all of that because we're just going to focus on 5 to 11. This is the 4th time looking at it, and it will probably be the last. The first time, you'll remember, a number of weeks ago, we looked and we saw that fundamental truth that the Christian has died and has been raised with Christ, and in that new identity, we live and we fight our sins. The second time we looked at these words, we looked at the theme of baptism. We asked the question, what does the symbolism of baptism as described in these words tell us about the nature of baptism and how it ought to be conducted? You remember I preached that with a Presbyterian minister who was visiting us, Mark, who is still a Presbyterian minister, I'm sorry to say. But he was very gracious with me afterwards, and we had a discussion. But we talked about how this passage really does indicate to us that baptism first ought to be by full immersion, right? It's hard to capture the burial with Christ through a sprinkling. It is through the immersion that a union with Christ is symbolized in his death and burial. And also talked about how this really points us to the need for believers-only baptism. Because this is a baptism that symbolizes a move out of Adam and into Christ, it seems only appropriate to give it to those who are out of Adam and in Christ, and not those who are still in Adam and may remain in Adam forever. But it is for those who are in Christ. Thirdly, last week, we looked at the amazing theme of union with Christ against the full story of salvation. Using this passage as a sort of launch pad for that theme, seeing that union with Christ is really something that never begins. It's something that has always been in the mind of God. From before the foundation of the earth, we were chosen in Christ. But for the believer, there was never really a moment in the mind of God where you weren't in Christ and you weren't loved by God in Christ. Now, there is a moment where all that comes to apply, where you're justified in Christ, where you're adopted in Christ. But in the mind of God, it is certain from the beginning that when that comes to be applied, you're united with Christ in your regeneration. You're united with Christ in your justification. You're united with Christ in your adoption. You're united with Christ in your progressing and sanctification. You remain united with Christ even when your soul and your body are divided. And your soul is in heaven with Christ, and your earth, your body is in the earth with Christ, still in Christ. For the dead in Christ will be raised from the dead. And you will be in Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. Today I want to look at these verses one more time. And I want to focus in especially on the particular gifts that you have now as you live your Christian life, as you fight your sins, as you progress in sanctification, that come to you as a result of being in Christ. I want to look at three specific gifts that this text gives us, this text tells us about, which you enjoy now and which are a fundamental necessity for your progress in faith and for your growth in holiness. So you can think of it this way. Last week, we looked at the full story of union with Christ. This week, we're going to drive into this particular moment that you're in union with Christ, and what gifts you have in Christ that will help you to live your Christian life with joy, live your Christian life triumphant over your sin, to live your Christian life in hope and in rest. We find them in this passage. I'm just going to name them to you, and then we'll name them again as we go along. In Christ Jesus, you have the gift of resurrection life. In Christ Jesus, you have the gift of freedom from the dominion of sin. And in Christ Jesus, you have the gift of perseverance to the end. Resurrection life, freedom from sin, dominion of sin, and perseverance to the end. My goal for today is really to encourage you in your fight against your sin. Some of you are fighting a horrific battle with particular sins. Some of you may feel rather victorious over those sins and have become relaxed in your fight against the next sin. For there is a next sin. You beat that one and the next one comes along. And that one's not quite dead. It's sort of playing possum, isn't it? And it comes up again. You fight it again. You slay it again. But I want to encourage you, whether you are in the thick of a battle that you feel like you're losing, or whether there are so many battles that it is just too hard to keep track of them all, that there are two phenomenal truths that this text tells us. One is this: in Christ, there is no battle you cannot win. In Christ, there is no battle you cannot win. And in Christ, there is no chance of a lost battle leading to a lost war. In Christ, there is no chance that the losing of one battle will lead to the losing of the war. These are my two truths that I want to press upon you, and they come to us as a result of recognizing three gifts that we have in Christ. That in Christ we have resurrection life, we have freedom from the dominion of sin, and we have the gift of perseverance to the end. Let me go through these three and show you how they come from the text. Firstly, then, the gift of resurrection life. The gift of resurrection life. If you're in Christ, you have this gift. Let me read the verses, verse 5 through 8. Well, I'll just read verse 5 and 8. Those are the only verses that mention what I'm wanting to say. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Question: what does Paul mean when he says, if you have died, past tense, you will be raised, future tense? You will be raised with him. Why is it using the future tense of the raising when it uses the past tense of the dying? It is true that for every Christian, they will be raised. There is a future event, a future reality of resurrection life. No matter what happens to the body, whether it falls off the edge of a boat and gets eaten by fish, whether it gets cremated and scattered on the mountains, whatever happens to the body, there will be a resurrection of the body. We believe that as Christians. The dead in Christ will rise. 1 Corinthians 15:21, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's talking about the future resurrection. That future tense, all shall be made alive in 1 Corinthians 15, is talking about a future bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the bodily resurrection. Paul goes on in that passage to talk about the order of these resurrections. First, it's Christ, he's the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ will also be raised from the dead, and so on. But the context of chapter 6 of Romans is quite different. It's not talking about the resurrection of the body. That's not the theme of Romans chapter 6. The theme of Romans chapter 6 is union with Christ and of spiritual life in Christ. Spiritual death through Christ and spiritual life in Christ. The resurrection of the body is not a central part of Paul's thinking. Now, because of this future tense statement, though, there are a number of interpreters who would still think that Paul must be talking about the future bodily resurrection simply because Paul uses this future tense. If we have died with Christ, we will be raised with Christ. And I don't think that's correct. I don't think that's the right way to read it because of two reasons. One, there are several verses in this text that show the connection between death with Christ and life with Christ now. Death with Christ and life with Christ now. This seems to be the main theme. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. These say clearly that it is not that you've died and that one day you'll be raised, but that it is rather that you've died and are now raised spiritually with Christ Jesus. It's a now thing. That's what Romans 6 is all about. It's a now thing. It's a spiritual resurrection. It was a spiritual death with Christ, and it is a spiritual resurrection with Christ. So it doesn't seem to make sense that Paul would suddenly flip to talking about the future resurrection. A second reason is this: that Paul's whole reason for bringing up this spiritual death and spiritual resurrection is to answer a very important question that comes up in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? In chapter 5, Paul finishes with that wonderful statement that as sin abounded, so grace abounded all the more. And people might read that and say, wonderful, as sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Let's keep abounding in sin, that grace may abound all the more. And Paul's answer to that is, you can't possibly do that because in Christ you have a new life, a new resurrection life that is alive to God. How could you possibly carry on in sin when you have this new life, the spiritual resurrected life? It's all about that. It's all about the spiritual resurrected life. It's not about the physical resurrection at the end of time. So question then, why does Paul use the future tense to talk about this? Those who have been died with Christ will also be raised with Christ. Well, I love John Murray's argument here, how he answers that question. He says that the reason for the future tense is not to indicate that it hasn't happened yet, But it is to indicate the certainty of it happening relative to the fact that you've died in Christ. That if you have died in Christ, then you certainly will, after having died with Christ, be raised with Christ. That's the point. It is a communication of certainty, not a communication of hasn't happened yet. Those who have died will certainly be raised. That's the point. Have you died? Well, then you've certainly been raised. That's the point. It simply isn't possible that if you have died, that you haven't been raised. Because Christ was raised as Christ died. And so the point is, you definitely, definitely have been raised. That's the point. He's trying to say you can't possibly carry on sinning. Because as surely as you've died, you've come alive again. And your life is unto God in the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So, here's the application. You have a spiritual power within you, a spiritual power to live unto God and to overcome sin, a spiritual power that is nothing other than the spiritual life of Jesus, the spiritual life of Christ's own resurrection life. In other words, you don't have to sin. You don't have to. You can stop. You can stop that sin that you're fighting with. You can stop that thing that keeps on tempting you and leading you astray. You can stop. You have the spiritual life of Christ within you. You are united to Christ in his mighty resurrection and his mighty power. And so you don't have to sin. So I think Christians, they live as if they are helpless and hopeless when it comes to the battle against sin. We can't stop. We have to keep doing it. It's too hard to stop. You know, if you knew somebody was driving around in a mighty vehicle that was incredibly fast and incredibly powerful, what would be the first thing you would ask them? You'd say, how fast does it go? How powerful is it really? How quickly can you get from 0 to 100 on the motorway? That's legal. You can't go past 100, but you can get from 0 to 100 as fast as that car will get you there. As long as you don't spin the tyres on the way there. But you would ask this question, and what if they came back to you and they said, well, I don't really know how fast it goes or how quickly I can do that. Well, why not? Well, because I've never put it into the top gear, or I've never put my foot all the way down to the bottom. You would say, why on earth would you not do that? It's like Christians have never put their foot all the way down on the gas pedal of their own resurrected power, their own resurrected spiritual life, and seen just what power really exists in them because they are in Christ Jesus. There is power in you because there is power in him to overcome whatever battle you're facing, whatever sin you are trying to defeat. There is spiritual power, nothing short of the resurrected power of Christ Jesus. Amen. Second gift that we have in union with Christ relates very closely with this one. It is the freedom from the dominion of sin. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Let me read those two verses that we skipped over, verse 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. One who has died has been set free from sin. So similar to the idea of being alive to God or made alive in Christ Jesus is the idea of being dead to sin, of having died to sin. In other words, it's not only that you have this new power in the resurrection of Christ Jesus, but you also have a death to an old power by virtue of your union with the death of Jesus Christ, a death of the sovereign power of sin over your life. This is maybe the strongest theme in these verses. An old power, the old power of sin, is dead. The new power, the power of resurrection life, is now given. Now, Paul explains this death of the old power with four statements, which just build on each other as they go through. Statement number one, your old self has died. Your old self has died. The person that you were under the power of sin is dead. It's not you anymore. And so the power that controlled that old self is also no more. That's the implication of that statement. The old self has died. Statement number two, that the body of sin, that's an interesting phrase, the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What does that mean, the body of sin? Well, I think it's just referring to the body that was dominated by sin, your body that was once under the power of sin. That has been brought to nothing. It is dead. It is no more. This really is the description of something radical that has changed in the believer, that their old self, that the body of sin, is dead. And Paul's intention in preaching this is to make us wonder why it is that we keep sinning. Why do we keep sinning if we've died? You know, you don't walk through a graveyard and expect people to say things to you or to live or to do things. You expect nothing. And so we ought to expect nothing from our old self. We ought to expect nothing from that body of death that is no more. Phrase three. Still in verse 6. So that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. The result of this old self dying, the result of this body of sin being brought to nothing, is that you are no longer enslaved. A sort of change of the metaphor from the graveyard to the master-slave relationship. What is a slave? Well, it's someone who serves without really having any choice in the matter. That's what a slave is. You were like that to sin. You served it as a slave. You served it as one who was bound to it and who really didn't have any option for freedom. Now, we need to be careful not to misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that you didn't really want to sin, but you just had to. You know, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is your wants and your heart was enslaved. Everything about you was enslaved. Your very desires were enslaved to sin. But now it's different. That old self has died. You have been set free. The dominion of sin over you no longer exists. And now you've become slaves of righteousness. Now you've become slaves of God. Paul tells us in verse 13, so therefore do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. This is the gift that you have received in Christ Jesus. You have received freedom from the dominion of sin, and you don't have to serve it anymore. And so the question is, why do we? Why do you? This is what Paul wants to press upon us. What on earth are you doing? How bizarre that you would continue to serve. How odd that your old corpse is still there. It's dead. The fourth phrase in verse 7, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. You get the point that he's making. You have been set free from sin. And just to show you how definitive that freedom is, how absolutely definitive your freedom from sin is, let me read verse 9 and 11, 9 to 11 again. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There is an absolutely mind-blowing point here that the freedom Christ has from sin, now that he has died and been raised, is the freedom that you now have from sin, now that you have died and been raised with Christ Jesus. Now we need an important clarifying point. When Paul says the death he died to sin, which is what he says, He does not mean in any sense that Christ was a sinner like us. He does not mean that. But it does infer that he was in some sense under the power of sin. That Christ really and truly in some sense was under the power of sin. That he went to the cross under the power and the condemning power of sin. That he died under the condemning power of sin. That when he came into this world, he became subject in some sense, in some degree, to the powers of sin. Without being a sinner in any sense himself. And he is now, through his death and resurrection, free from all of that. Free from the power of sin. He died to sin. And Paul says, in Christ, you also are free from the power of sin. So the question, why do we still sin? I don't think Paul is intending this as a way of saying, if you ever sin again, therefore you're not in Jesus. That is just not what he's going to say. That is not what he believes. I mean, read chapter 7, right? Chapter 7 is wonderfully close to chapter 8, and it's all about Paul struggling with his sin. What Paul is trying to do is show how odd it is that you would sin, given that you're in Christ, and how you ought to feel that weirdness and that oddness and stop sinning. That you would realize the power you have in the resurrected life of Christ and the definitive death that you have experienced, whereby you are freed from the dominion of sin. And in that realization, truly consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and therefore stop sinning. You see, we do continue to sin, because everything that we have in union with Christ has not yet been fully applied to us. It is certainly the case that definitively we have died, but it's also the case that progressively we're still dying to sin. It is the case that definitively we have been raised with Christ, and it's also the truth that we are progressively being raised with Christ. That our sin continues to linger. It's like we fight the battle and we win the battle, but that doesn't mean that there isn't just another battle after this battle, and then another one after that. And then once you've beaten that battle, the enemy has come around the back and attacked you from another angle. And you must fight that battle. And then these enemies that you've killed are now come back to life and you have to fight them again. And we progressively move. And we progressively follow the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul says. Knowing the power of his resurrection. And having fellowship with his sufferings as we fight our sins. But we know that the day will come. The day will come where we will be totally free. We have now been set free from the penalty of sin. We are progressively being set free from the power of sin. And we will one day be totally free from the presence of sin. But I want you to realize that a definitive thing has happened, whereby you have a power that you didn't have before, where you have a freedom that you didn't have before, and there isn't in Christ a single battle that you cannot win. There isn't a single battle that you cannot win, even though there's going to be another battle. And even though you might have to fight that battle again a bit later, there is no battle you cannot win because you are not enslaved. And because your old self that could not win battles has died. And you have the resurrected power of Christ Jesus. I want to give you a third gift. Not me giving it to you. I want to tell you about a third gift that Christ has given you in union with him. We've spoken about the life, the resurrected life that you have. We've spoken about the freedom from the sovereignty of sin over your life. One more, and this is so encouraging. The third gift is that in union with Christ, you have the gift of perseverance unto the end. Perseverance unto the end. That's in this text. The perseverance of the saints. Let me show you where it is. The central idea of this whole section is this. That what Christ has, we get. That what Christ has is ours. His death, we get it. His life, we get it. His freedom, we get that. His access to God, his life unto God, we get that. That's all of ours. Applied definitively in regeneration, applied progressively in sanctification. But what does Paul intend to convey by these words in verse 9? You ready? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. What is Paul's point in saying that? It is that you will never die again. If you get everything that Christ gets, and Christ will never die again, what does that mean for you? It means that in Christ you never die again. That as in Christ there is no dominion of death over him, because he's died once, he's now living unto God, and that will never end. So in Christ, dominion of death over you is gone, and you are living unto God, and that will never end. Isn't that the implication? Christ has died to sin. Christ has died and been raised and will never die again. And death no longer has dominion over him. And so death has no dominion over you. Jesus said this in John 10, verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life. By the way, how long is eternal life? So it's eternal, right? I give them eternal life means you have eternal life, means you're going to have life eternally, right? You're never going to lose it. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you are in Christ's hand, you have eternal life, you will never perish, no one will snatch you out of Christ's hand. Not your battles, not your sins, not your doubts, not your wanderings, not your failings. Nothing will snatch you from Christ if you are in his hand. Is Christ good at holding on to what's in his hand? Absolutely. Is Christ going to fall asleep and have someone sneak up on him in the night and snatch what is precious to him? Certainly not. He gives eternal life, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. This is why I think the Bible is kind of reluctant, it would seem, to even talk about Christians ever physically dying. Now, we know that we die, and the Bible, of course, knows that we die. But the Bible does seem to be reluctant to use the word death when it comes to Christians ever. It says things like departing to be with Christ, or falling asleep, right? Falling asleep. I love falling asleep. It's like the best part of my day, right? Falling asleep is great. It's just that's what dying is for the Christian. It's falling asleep. And this doctrine, this incredible doctrine of perseverance of the saints, means that in Christ you have eternal life. In Christ you don't really die. In Christ you never perish. You will be with him forever. It's interesting though, this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, it gets a bad reputation, partly because people think that it'll lead to a kind of loose living, that we'll just live however we want, we'll sin all the time, and it doesn't matter because we're just going to go to heaven anyway, right? It's interesting because Paul tells us about this certainty of Christ never dying and you being in Christ, and the implication being you'll never die, for the exact opposite reason. So that you'll fight your sins, not rest in your sins. So that you'll do battle against your sins and live unto God rather than be relaxed in your sins. Because, for Paul, the fact that Christ will never die again is because he died to the power of sin and he lives unto God. And therefore, if you have died in Christ and are united to Christ, In the Christ who will never die, you are united to the life that will never end, which is the life unto God. How can that life carry on in sin? If you've been united to Christ and united to his death to sin and united to his resurrection life unto God, and it is that life that is free from the dominion of sin, that life that's free from the dominion of death, then why on earth would you subject yourself to the dominion of sin and the dominion of death? The life that is preserved, the life that is persevered in, that the saints persevere in, is the life unto God. The perseverance of the saints is not a perseverance of the sinner. It is the perseverance of the saints. It is the perseverance in the resurrected life unto God. There is no separation between the doctrine of perseverance and the doctrine of sanctification. You cannot separate perseverance from that which we are persevering towards. You cannot separate our never dying again from our eternal life lived unto God. They go together. So listen to me here. You who are battling your sin and struggling as you are, in Christ you will never be lost. You will always and forever be kept persevering unto God. And on the account of battles lost, the war will not be lost. These are the things I wanted to press upon you at the beginning, do you remember? I wanted to press upon you two truths. That in Christ there is no battle you can't win. You can win that battle. You can, whatever it is in your mind right now, you know the battle I'm talking about. You can stop right now. You can win that battle. And there is no battle that you lose that will mean you lose the war. If you lose that battle again, you will not lose the war, because you are preserved in a life unto God. Because you are persevering as a saint in the resurrected life of Christ. And as surely as he will never die again, you will never die again. And as surely as he has died once and now lives unto God, so you have died and will live unto God. Three gifts that you have in Christ Jesus. You have his resurrected life, spiritually now, progressively growing. You have his death unto sin, so that sin is no longer his dominion over you. And you have the fact that he will never die again, but lives unto God forever and ever and ever. That's yours as well. Do you believe that? The gifts that you have in Christ Jesus, resurrected life, no dominion of sin, eternal life unto God forever and ever and ever. Now, this is all what God has done for you. What will you do for God? What will you do for God? I'll tell you what you'll do. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, may we receive these gifts from you of new life, of the death of the old, and of perseverance to the end, as gifts that restore our soul and our delight in you, as gifts that motivate us in our hatred of sin and our progress in every battle. Lord, be with us in the battle. Press upon us the power we need. Lord, sustain us as we are drifting and as we are assaulted. And Lord, may we see, as we progress and we advance, the joy of seeing your grace and your power. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.